All right, well, I'm excited about this morning. I'm excited because we get to hear stories from real people whose lives have been changed by Jesus Christ. And so we, instead of doing a message today, we're going to hear five testimonies of different people who have grown up in this church, come through this youth ministry, and the Lord met them in unique ways, in different ways, and different aspects of their lives have been changed in unique ways by Jesus Christ and the truth of who He is and what He's done for them. So I'm grateful that they took their weekend and drove all the way up here this morning and are sacrificing their time on this weekend to be here with us and to serve us. So can we welcome them and thank them for coming all the way up? Really appreciate it. Thank you.
You're already here, right?
All right, so we're going to welcome Josh Cook as he comes and shares with us first.
Thank you.
Hi, my name is Josh Cook. I grew up in the church, graduated from Covenant Life in 2009. I did get to go to three youth retreats while I was in the youth ministry and got to benefit from them. Growing up in a Christian home, I was always shared the gospel to as a kid. I knew it well. And in early high school years, I wasn't really a Christian. I wasn't following God with all my heart. And thankfully, the year going into 11th grade, the Lord humbled me. He broke my heart and He dropped me down to my knees, and I knew that I needed a Savior. And that's the day that Jesus changed everything. And that really was just the beginning of the story for me. And so I know that the topic of the retreat is that Jesus changes everything. So I was going to kind of talk about how Jesus changed my life. Going into college, I know a lot of you aren't there yet, but soon you'll be there before you know it, and a lot of this applies the same stuff to high school as well. But going into college is a whole new world. You're surrounded by darkness, and just the world is around you 24/7, especially if you're living on campus. And it was something that I noticed right off the bat, just how different it was and how dark and sinful of a place it really is. That just kind of began to break my heart and to kind of make my heart sad for the people around me. You're constantly bombarded. It's all about you, 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 you. And that's just how our generation is. We're a selfish generation. It's all about what major is going to make you the most money, what is going to make you the happiest, how you're going to be successful, what's going to make you feel good while you're in college. And one professor, I think, said it well, was that college students like to enjoy the responsibilities of being an adult without, or like to enjoy the privileges of being an adult without the responsibilities. And that's what it is. It's looked upon as just a big party. And the second year I was in college, just my heart broke more and more, just seeing that there wasn't really any light reaching out to these people. There was really nothing reaching out to them. So I think the temptation a lot of times, and my temptation, was just to kind of step back, look at it, pray, and wish you could do something, but really think there's really nothing you can do, because a lot of times we're afraid to go into the darkness, or afraid to go into the sinful areas or whatever, just because you don't want to be affected by that, and you want to stay clear because you don't want to be tainted by the poison or the sin or whatever. But thankfully, God had other plans, and it was a privilege to be a part of God's work with a Bible study we started last year, actually, with Billy and I. He's my roommate at Stevenson. We decided to just go for it and start a Bible study at Stevenson, since there wasn't really much of a ministry there. We didn't really know what we were doing. I did get counseling from Dave and was talking to pastors. We felt pretty unprepared, but we were just like, give it to God and see what happens. We're trying to do God's work. So that's what we did. And the first few weeks were pretty disappointing. We always joked that we couldn't buy somebody to come to our Bible study. It'd be like one person show up. And it was frustrating at first. But before we knew it, there was like 35 people coming. And the Torjics graciously opened their house to us. And so we started meeting there, and Andrew was also a big part of this ministry and this going out. It was really a result of fearless Christians going out and sharing the gospel. Guys like Billy and Andrew and a lot of the other students we have. Some of you may know Kevin Scopins, who's in the church, just going out and sharing the gospel and not being afraid of what people might think of them or how it might come across. Because what it really showed me was that people of the world really are thirsting for God. You can see how thirsty they are. A lot of people will put the cover up and they are good at hiding it and they, you know, put on a good face. But inside, it's just like, especially when they open up to you, just how much they desire. They don't know what they desire. They don't know that they need Christ, but there's something missing. And so you'll see how easy it is, especially in college, that people are looking for that thing to fill them up, but they don't quite know what it is. And so that's just one of my encouragements to you, is that just to go out there and be bold and put yourself out there, because we're doing the work of Christ. It's not about you, you, you. It's all about Christ. And that's how God changed my perspective, is that it's not about what major is going to make me the most money or how successful I'm going to be in life. It's about I'm here in this life to do God's work. This life is death. I'm looking forward to the next life. So this life is my service, is my time to serve God. And I know that evangelism is something that's pretty hard and something that I definitely struggle with. I've balked many times when I've had opportunities to share the gospel. But something that God's convicted me with, and I think it's applicable to you guys too, is that we are called to fear no one but God. We fear God only. And in Matthew 10:32-33, it says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So I challenge you guys, do not fear the rejection that you will encounter. It's going to be there. But fear more standing in front of the judge, the King of Kings, and have to answer to why you tiptoed through your life as safely as possible to arrive at death with really doing nothing. And that's something that God has convicted me in, because we're accountable to one and one only, and that's what we're here to do. And recently I read a story, and so I wanted to include it because it was pretty inspiring. But it's about the Athenian soldier and messenger named Pheidippides. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, but either way. Anyways, the Athenians were under attack by the Persians, and essentially their only hope of survival, because they were outnumbered, was to get aid from the neighboring nation of Sparta. Pheidippides was a messenger, so he ran 140 miles to Sparta to try to request aid. He turned around, ran 140 miles back to don a suit of armor and go to battle for his country. After the victory, he ran 26 miles back to Athens, and as soon as he proclaimed the victory, he dropped dead from exhaustion. And this just inspired me, because this is the way that I want to run the Christian race. I want to get to the end of my life exhausted. I want to be able to look back and say, I could not have run any harder. And so I hope that that challenges you too. And I just want to challenge all you guys to run your Christian race like that, to be bold and to be brave and to not fear anyone, because we're only accountable to one. And that's what we're here to do, is his work. And above all else, remember to show Christ's love, because he showed his love to us first. So we need to show it to others. So Jesus changed me and what I'm living for. And I hope that he does the same for you. I pray he does the same for you.
Sorry, I don't know how to follow that, really. You heard most of my story, but I'll go for it anyways. First, I want to thank Dave for allowing us to come up here and share our testimonies. It's really just an honor just to share with you guys what God's been doing in our lives. So, here we go. 2 Timothy 2:3-4 says, "Sharing the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Before I came to Christ, I grew up in the church and fell into a way of thinking that it's really dangerous, it's all too common. And kids who grew up in the church, and it's like, well, I'll party now, I'll have fun, I'll do whatever I want to do, and then I'll become a Christian later on in life, hoping that I'll have time. And like Josh said, I knew all the right answers to say to people. I knew exactly what would please my mother, to make her get off my back about, you know, going to church, reading my Bible, stuff like that. Really, it's just response to avoid another lecture. I was placing good things like sports and working out over my time with God and getting to know my Savior. And this, I was trying to fill a void, really, by doing those things. It started out as sports and things of that nature, then slowly progressed, when that didn't work, to drinking and partying and stuff like that, all in high school. In my junior year of high school, a friend of mine told my sister about my sinful ways, somebody who I had been partying with, And at first, my sin kind of covered my eyes. I was really angry. I was really upset. I felt betrayed. But in all honesty, it was the best thing that could have happened for me. Bringing my sin to the light because I was such a coward that I couldn't do it. People like Mr. Bowers, Julie's dad, and Bob Buchanan, and of course my mom, really kind of helped guide me through that situation and see how my sinful actions hurt others. My selfishness wasn't just hurting my mom and those around me, but also, even more so, my Savior, Christ. And I didn't realize how much this hurt everybody around me. So my junior year, this is kind of going on. And then the following youth retreat that summer, I received prayer and asked God into my life. I got broken down. I saw that I couldn't fill a void without with anything of this world, really. I needed a Savior. So, and after junior year, God implanted me a love and a fire for Christ. And even when I get distracted, like Josh said, like you'll be bombarded by sin. And it's ready to entangle you. It's ready to ensnare you. Really just wrap you up in it. God is always gracious enough to bring me back. Like one time, I played with soccer at Montgomery College. And I started to place that again above Christ. And a day after a big game, we had a really good game, we won. I was working out the next morning, and a plate dropped on my finger, cut off the top knuckle. Yeah, it's nasty. But, yeah, it's just another way. My season was over. I was done. I couldn't play. I couldn't even run for 8 weeks. My season was just shot. And kind of my hopes of going and transferring to another school were out the window. So with my back up against the wall, out of soccer season, I had placed it so high above everything else, I didn't really know what to do. So I turned back to God because He just was welcoming me with open arms. I transferred from MC to Stevenson, I started rooming with Josh and Tim Pyle. We started a Bible study in hopes to spread the good news of the gospel to this. It was a relatively new campus, and a small one, so it didn't have any ministries or things of that nature. So we thought, why not? And we, as Josh said, we started with four people, three of which were me, Tim, and Josh. So we kind of lived there. You can't really get rid of us. And I had maybe a couple other friends come over, one from the soccer team. And it was really rough. It was really hard because I thought, this is God's plan. Like, this is what He wants for us. And to see it kind of dwindle a little bit, it definitely got me down. But thanks to guidance from people like Mr. Brewer, John Smith, and Mr. Cook, who we affectionately call Sensei, we continued to push on with the Bible study, invite as many people as we could to check it out. With the help of studs like Andrew Torzik and Kevin Scopin, the numbers quickly grew. And it was... Yeah, give it up, that guy. But it went from 4, so Josh said it was 35, and the Torziks definitely stepped it up big time for opening their home to us. And I was just in awe of God, that He could even use somebody like me, like Josh, like sinners like us, to really just spread His word and spread His kingdom to different students, not just from Stevenson, but like students from all over. Like when you have God's word, there's no limit to what it can reach or who it can reach. So I just encourage each and every one of you to take up arms and become a soldier for Christ, because God has given us an incredible gift that we should cherish and share, and it's really selfish of us to try and hide it and hold on to it. And also, it's cowardly. Oftentimes, I don't want to evangelize because I'm afraid of what they're going to think of me. Like, I'm more important than God's message of the gospel. So, just in closing, 1 Peter 1, 3-5 says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Just drop everything of this world, because it's meaningless. I've been there, I've tried it. There's nothing there but hurt and pain. So I just encourage you guys in that. Thank you.
Hey guys. I wrote mine out, so mine's not. I'm going to read instead of doing what they did. So, before I start, though, I want to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once lived in the passions." All right, I can't see this. "In the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of your body and your mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he first loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved." I want you to consider the "but God." We did nothing. I did nothing. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. How can a dead man save himself? He can't. It's impossible. He's dead. The only way he is raised is by the intervention of another, and that's exactly how I was saved. It was no work of me, no work of man at all. I would still be a dead man if it were not for those two simple words, "but God." I was born in Maryland to Andy and Peggy Torzik, and at age 3, my parents became Christians and started attending Covenant Life. Soon after that, I prayed the sinner's prayer. I'm not sure if I was actually saved then or later, but I'm confident that my spiritual journey began at this point. In elementary school and middle school, I was a pretty good kid. I obeyed the rules for the most part and did enough to not get too many spankings. When I reached 9th grade, I had this idea in my head that I was something important. I craved for people to think I was cool. I liked having lots of friends. And I did whatever I could to impress them. Because I went to Covenant Life, it was impressive when you knew about the Bible, so I filled my head with knowledge. I knew a lot of answers about the gospel and doctrine, but it was mostly external. I did have a love for God, but my motives were to bring myself glory, not him. I had a girlfriend because I liked the attention, and it satisfied my selfish desires. However, I was a very immature leader, and in 12th grade, that relationship fell to pieces. For the first time, I was forced to walk out my relationship with God seriously. I entered the summer with a hunger and a passion for God that I had never felt before. I loved it. People noticed it, and I thrived spiritually. As I entered college, I was dedicated to transform my college for God. The first day, I met a Mormon. I made him my project. After 2 months of meeting with him twice a week, I grew weary and told him I didn't see a point of meeting anymore. 3 months into school, I had not met another Christian, and I was getting comfortable and began letting down my guard. At first, I was faithful to share the gospel with my unsaved friends, but as the months went on, I began letting down my guard and slipping into their world. By December, I was on the verge of rejecting the teachings of my youth. God was still real to me, but I began to hate the rules that accompany being a Christian. I got a girlfriend at school I enjoyed sneaking around with, and that only led me further from the truth. I distinctly remember my first cigarette. I was sitting with a friend before math class, and he was smoking, and I asked to bum one. He said, "I thought you were a good little church boy." I said, "Shut up and give me one." Not long after that, I began smoking habitually. My dad noticed my heart change, and I did a good job putting on a mask on Sundays and at care group when I went. I drank when I had the chance and knew I wouldn't get caught. I didn't want any part of my church, and I slipped into a depression that few knew about. Smoking gave me comfort while at the same time it deepened my depression. Girls only frustrated me, and I quickly realized that my life was unsatisfied, and I began looking for an out. That out for me was the military. I never wanted to be a kid that ran away. I still wanted people to like me, notice me, and be proud of me, and I wanted adventure. In the military, I'd be praised and honored, while at the same, I'd be free to chase girls, party, and free myself from the church. I've always loved the military, and I've always wanted to join. However, my motives were totally wrong at this point in my life. In January, I went on a snowboarding trip. There was no rules, no parents, just slopes and good times. It was when I got back that I woke up, and I realized that I was claiming to be a Christian, but I was carrying myself like every other rebellious college guy. I didn't want to know my sin. I liked my sin. I enjoyed playing in my mud puddles when God was offering me the ocean. I loved my sin, and I was not going to give it up without a fight. This is where "but God" comes in. Being rich in mercy, while we were still sinners, he redeemed us. He hit me hard one cold September day as I sat in an auto repair shop, of all places. It hit me like a truck. It ran over me, backed over me, and spit over me again. I was sitting in a repair shop waiting for my truck to get done, and God crushed me. I realized my sin, and I hated it. It hurt badly. I began crying in my seat with people around me. I knew my life had nearly rejected God. Sorry. That night, I broke up with my girlfriend and told my parents everything. I wrestled with the military for a few more days, but I knew I was not mature enough to actually go through with it, so I called my recruiter and tried in my interest. A few weeks later, a bad snowstorm hit Maryland. Feet upon feet of snow locked everyone in their homes, and I was trapped with my family that a week ago I wanted to get away from. But this time, I loved it. Correction is bittersweet, and I felt the bitter. It hurt. I had let a lot of people down, including my dad, my friends, and myself. But God, rich in mercy, helped me out of the trap I was in. I found new friends at school, I joined a Bible study, and I loved it. I was excited about God in a way that I had never been before. It was awesome. My dad noticed, my mom noticed, my friends noticed, and I noticed. I stopped smoking, I gave all my desires about girls to God, and while I'm a still sinner, he has always been faithful to restore me. That summer, June 13th, 2010, I woke up early and Miss Marshall drove Ellen and I to the airport. We were interning that summer at Rancho 3 in Mexico with my little brother Stephen, Julie Bowers, David Reynolds, Andrew Cowan, Tara Gropp, and Beth and Kate Jacobison. The fellowship was so rich. All day long we talked about God, what we were doing with him and what he was doing with us. I grew every day. David Ford, also known as Flash, worked at Rancho 3M and became like an older brother to me. He always had a word for me, and at times I would go into his room, lie on his floor, and say, "Man, I just need you to preach to me." He would go off on extended periods of time preaching God's word. One day, David Reynolds casually asked about Matthew and Lee, a husband and wife who used to work in Mexico but started their own orphanage in the Philippines. Dean shared that they needed help. Over the next 12 days, God worked in some of the most insane and mysterious ways I've ever seen. But the end result was I was on a 24-hour plane ride to the furthest reaches of the world. I got off the plane and was nearly sickened by the heat. Matthew Lee and their friend Ian were there to pick me up. I climbed in the back of a glorified golf cart and began heading through the insane streets of the island of Cebu in the Philippines. I was shocked by the culture, to say the least. We ate rice three meals a day, and I was always dying of sweat. It literally never stopped for the rest of the summer. I had a hard time communicating and had no friends my age for fellowship. Coming from the ranch where I was surrounded by close friends and even my brother, I began to doubt God's plan for me. Then one day, I realized something. As I was going about my day, building bookshelves and cooking meals for the kids, I was literally having a conversation with God. I realized that I had no one else to talk to, so I just talked to God. Sometimes aloud, sometimes in my head. Pretty much all day I was talking to him. It was awesome. When I met the church that Matthew and Lee attended, they immediately loved me. They welcomed me into their lives. They called me Kuya, meaning brother, dad, which was kind of weird, and pastor. There I was, 19. 6 months ago, I hated everything about Christianity, and now I was being called pastor. During my time there, I spoke at 2 feeding programs, a Bible study, a church of about 200 twice, a prison ministry, a hospital ministry, and I was on the radio. Talk about God being rich in mercy. Every time I filled my mouth, he filled it with words. After my time there, I came home. That summer, I lived in 3 countries, drove over 8,000 miles, flew on 16 airplanes. I wanted an adventure, and God gave it to me. Returning home, God continued to bless me. I began leading the Bible study that I once attended, and I found that stored up knowledge I had learned in high school helped me to lead the Bible study. God blessed me so much over the next semester. On February 4th, I started attending Josh Cook and Billy Vivian's Bible study, and I brought my kind of makeshift Bible study over to them. It was that day that I met Ashley Beam. 3 days later, we started dating. And God blessed me with the godly girl that I fell in love with. Over the next summer, we saw the Bible study reach numbers into 35. All college kids. Some were not saved, some atheists, some Muslims, some skeptical, some seeking. Several rededicated their lives, and some were saved for the first time. At one point, there were 6 colleges represented at a Bible study. Never underestimate God. On August 7th, I asked Ashley to marry me, and she said, yeah. Today, I'm here. Yeah, thanks. She was a little more excited than just yeah, in case you were wondering. She wanted to, so that was good. Today, I'm here as a testimony that God's plan will never be thwarted. If you allow him to use you, he will blow your mind like he has done for me. I was dead. God saved me. To God be the glory. Amen.
And I get to follow that. Hello, my name is Katie Techman, and this is my story. I was born and raised a part of Covenant Life Church, but it wasn't until I turned about 13 that I truly realized the severity of my sin and my desperate need for a Savior. Attending Covenant Life School during my high school years served as the perfect place for me to develop spiritual convictions and grow in my relationship with God. During the spring of my sophomore year, I found out that 2 of my older brothers were battling drug and alcohol addiction. This weighed heavy on my heart. They were 2 of my best friends, and the thought of them harming themselves in that way was hard to fathom. At first, I tried to ignore the situation because it made me feel helpless. But soon, God gave me a different heart for it. Every morning for almost 2 years, I prayed for God to save Jason and Chris. In the fall of my senior year, Jason came home, started going to church, and went through detox in our basement. Later that year, he gave his life to the Lord at the Alpha Retreat. He is so different now, and he is such a wonderful testimony to God's grace. I'm so proud of him. Seeing the transformation in Jason, I thought if I kept praying, God would save Chris too. So I prayed every morning, Lord, save Chris from his sins, and show him your grace through salvation. I wanted him to feel the same joy and freedom that I had found in surrendering my life to Christ. The summer after I graduated, July 25th to be exact, Chris called and asked me to come help him clean his apartment. Being the good little sister that I am, I went. When I arrived, he was crying. I asked him what was wrong. What he said, I'll never forget. He said, Katie, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know I need Jesus. I just don't know what to do to change my life. I feel like such a horrible person, and I want things to be different. In that moment, I had the opportunity to share the gospel with my brother. For the last time, I had the opportunity to show the love of God to him. I was the last person to see him, too. He died of a drug overdose that night. And his death shook me to my core. I didn't understand why God would do that. I asked questions like, God, if you're all powerful and all loving, why would you do that? Why would you hurt my family like that? Why would you hurt me like that? You saved Jason. Why couldn't you save Chris too? But in every angry cry and tearful moment and sleepless night, God has met me. He has shown me that his ways are not my ways, that they are mysterious, but they are good. And it's okay if I don't understand them. He is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. I still miss my brother every day. Sometimes I still can't breathe when I remember that he's not here anymore. He was an amazing person, and the world is a less sunny place without him. The pain is still present. But through the pain, God has given me hope. More than anything, God has given me a longing for heaven that I didn't have before. I have hope that I will see my brother again. I have hope that he is in heaven right now with his Lord, drug-free, alcohol-free, and happy. I have this hope because Jesus sacrificed his precious only son so that sinners like you, like me, and like my big brother Chris can be saved from our sins and personally know him. And because of that, we have hope. Last January, I traveled with a team from Covenant Life to Uganda. While I was there, I met a little orphan boy named Gospel. Gospel has a really hard life, but he said to me, no matter how bad this life is, someday it will all make sense. Someday when we are with Jesus, all the pain will make sense. That is an amazing truth that will transform the way we long for heaven. Someday my Lord will wrap me up in his arms and explain why my brother died. Someday all the pain will make sense. That should change the way we view today. It should change the way we react to silly things. Someday it won't matter if your friend made fun of you, your hair didn't look quite right. My prayer is that my story and my brother's stories will be more than just something sad that you hear and forget. I pray that the truth in them will affect the way you view heaven every day and change the way you live. Life is so short, and death comes so quickly. Don't wait to make things right with God, because once you do, the hope that will flood your heart will overwhelm all your pain, because you'll know that someday it will all make sense. Thank you.
Julie, it's a lot to follow, but I'm going to try. I had the distinct privilege of growing up with two incredible parents who taught me about Jesus' love and the gospel. The Lord saved me from a life of sinful regret at the age of 5. And from a young age, my parents taught me that Jesus changes everything. But it wasn't really a fact I became familiar with until I was about 8 years old. One night, my dad called me into his room and told me, Julie, your mom is very sick. We don't know how long she has, and things are going to change a lot around here. And he was right. Everything changed. I became angry with how much Jesus was changing everything in my life, and I wasn't ready for him to keep making all these changes. I wanted to be the one in control of my life, and the Lord quickly reminded me that's not how it works. And praise God, that isn't how it works. Things did change forever. That night, my mom was diagnosed with carcinoid cancer. Instead of being able to do fun and exciting things with my mom, I laid at my mom's bedside every night just to have one more chance to tell her I loved her. Instead of having a mom to plan a wedding with now, I had to help my dad plan a funeral. But during my mom's long battle with cancer, she faced significant pain and suffering. But she lived every day in light of eternity. She knew that no matter how much pain she had to suffer, the Lord had taken care of her greatest needs by dying on the cross for her sins. In the midst of her personal trial and pain, her view of Jesus was driving her thoughts and actions towards glorifying God. Because Jesus had changed everything in her life, it changed everything in mine. Christ revealed to me the truth in John 16:33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Everything in this world may change, but knowing Christ had already overcome the world changed everything in my life. No matter the tribulation or trials I would face in my life, I knew I had the creator of the universe on my side. I realized that by the death of his son, Jesus Christ, he had overcome the world. And this gave me so much peace. At the age of 16, I had to helplessly watch my mom die. But even when her body continued to fail her, she reminded me that her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, had not. And I believed it. Because Jesus changed and transformed my mom's heart and life, he completely changed mine as well. At 16 years old, I watched my mom, my best friend, lose her battle with cancer. My mom passed away 5 years ago on August 21st, 2006. I was at this very youth retreat where you guys are standing or sitting, the day my mom found eternal peace in her Savior's arms. On that day at this very retreat, my heart completely changed. Instead of becoming bitter and angry with God, Jesus helped me realize the amazing gift it is that my mom could finally be home with her Savior pain-free. Because Jesus had transformed my heart, I was able to have complete joy in the midst of the pain. The fact that Jesus had died for my mom and saved her from all her sins, creating a way for her to spend eternity with him in heaven, created a passion for worship in my heart. When friends who were unbelievers saw that my faith in Jesus was only growing through the circumstances, they began to question me. They would tell me that I was crazy for still believing in a God that would let my mom die. And I began to wonder, was that crazy? But if I truly believed Christ Jesus loved me enough to die on the cross for me, how could he not love me enough to have a purpose for my life? And therefore, if he has a purpose for my life, then my mom passing away was a part of that purpose. I knew I could only view my life this way because of Christ's transforming work in my life. Through all of this, I was able to see God fulfill his promise to us in Hebrews 13:5. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. God has been faithful to me from the beginning of time. He gave me the greatest mom for 16 years. And he graciously spared me from a life of sinful regret at the age of 5. And he has been faithful to lead me through every step of my life. Because I had the blessing to go through this trial, Jesus wasn't just a part of my life anymore, but he became my life. Through this trial, he changed everything. He changed my view of life, the way I played sports, the way I did school, how I treated my family and friends, and how I spent my time. I began to realize my time is not my own. The Lord has each one of my days numbered and set before me. And it was my job to make the most of every opportunity God gives me. I was not perfect by any means, and I still continue to struggle. But Jesus has truly changed every aspect of my life. Now I try to welcome change, because Christ showed me that even though Jesus Christ has the power to change everything, he never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When I began to hold fast to that truth, I welcomed change that Jesus would bring me. I thank God that it is him and him alone who can change everything. He can melt a heart of stone like mine and mold it into a new creation. He can take a tragedy and turn it into a blessing. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he can and will change and transform everything for our good. I cannot wait for the day I get to see my mom again and stand before our Lord and Savior and just praise him for all he's done. Thank you.
Praise God. Amen. I hope in hearing these testimonies, no one walks away with this impression Christians have their act together, their lives are all perfect and neat. Here's the reality. Sin has wrecked this world. But Jesus came to conquer sin, conquer death, and undo the effects of the fall. That's the life we live. That's the life we're living right now. We don't have everything together, but we are simply jars of clay who hold this precious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think it would be very appropriate now if we just turn our attention just to worship. Worship God. We have another 10 minutes before lunch. We have some time. I think it would be very appropriate just to turn our attention to God and just remind ourselves of that truth that Ephesians 2, Andrew read, but God, being rich in mercy. For every one of us who has a testimony, if we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, our testimony is, but God, being rich in mercy. Whether that's after pursuing a life of sin, whether that's I've grown up in the church, Every testimony is an amazing story of God's grace to us. And therefore, each one of us, if we've placed our faith in Christ, we can now say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you that my story, I was dead. I was buried, as some of Emily shared in her prophetic word. Just, I was dead. I was buried. I'm under the ground. I'm reaching up. But God came, and He came after me. Even though I was dead, He came. He pulled me from the ground. He brought me from death to life. He breathed life into me through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We now can say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for coming after me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for now transforming my life, that whatever I have to walk through, whether it's a death of a family member or evangelism on a college campus, I now have you to walk that road with because of the gospel.